I know people are tired of hearing me preach on storms, but I got to let you know, man, we've been through one. And I can proudly and truly say that not every storm lasts forever. You will come through your storm. So tonight, or this morning, I don't know why I'm saying tonight, I'm kind of still on vacation mode. If you can't tell, man, don't we got a good looking tan? Don't me and my family got a good looking tan? That's why we were getting ready this morning. I told you, we don't got to put on makeup today because we got a good enough tan. We don't have to. I'm so proud, though, to be here with my wife and my kids. But saying that to say this, the title of today's message is called The Power of the Storm and Surviving Your Storm. Because you got to know, we have just survived a storm. And I know this church, look around in here, look this morning, there's people in here. And you have survived a storm. The gates of hell have come against this church. The gates of hell have come against my marriage. The gates of hell have come against my kids. The gates of hell have come against this church. The gates of hell have been coming against this guy for a long time. But I got to let you know what the Word of God says. The Word of God says the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. And so I want to preach surviving your storm because me and Jennifer just survived. Randy, what are you doing home? Are you home for good? Not yet, but you're coming home for good, right? Praise God. I was going to text you 2 days ago. And I said, you know, I'm going to wait till I get home. And I get to see you when I get home. Well, welcome home, Randy. You need to come home. You need to come home. Well, we're preaching surviving your storm because, you know, the truth of the matter is this. There's a lot of people that go through storms that don't survive. Storms are very devastating forces. In 1900, in Galveston, a hurricane hit the city at a Category 4. When it hit there, 8,000 to 12,000 people lost their lives that morning before the eye ever got to the city of Galveston. 3,500 homes were destroyed before the eye of the storm ever reached Galveston. Storms are devastating forces. In 1928, a hurricane hit South Florida, killing 2,500 people and up to 3,000 people with the counting the ones that were killed offshore. It had 15-foot high surges, storm surges, and up to 100,000 homes were destroyed. In 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast, killing 1,200 people in the city of New Orleans alone. It made landfall at a Category 3 hurricane, and when it hit, it put up to 13 to 20 foot water in the city of New Orleans. People were killed. Created another storm inside the city of New Orleans. What's amazing about Katrina was I had moved out of Katrina out of New Orleans 2 weeks before the storm hit, and I was glued to the TV at that time. And I had just moved. I had met my wife, and I decided that she was worth getting out of all that for. So I had moved to try to get her to marry me. And we left Katrina 2 weeks before it hit. So I was glued to watching the devastation that a storm could cause. Levees broke. 13 to 20 foot of water filled the city. The cities that, and the stores that I had shopped in, I had lived around, the sidewalks that I had walked on. You would see people paddling down boats, and you would see dead bodies sitting over against the walls. It was an unbelievable, horrific scene. And I sat there thinking, how in the world could a storm have done that? Back in 1992, Hurricane Andrew came into the shores of Florida. 125,000 homes within a day became unlivable. Man, storms are major, massive forces of nature that are devastating. There was an island off the coast of Alabama called Dolphin Island. When a hurricane came across its shores, it took what was once considered a beautiful and one of the highest went to tourist attractions in the state of Alabama. In one storm, this hurricane moved across and cut the island in half, devastating every home on the island. They had to completely rebuild from the bottom up. And so if you've ever been through a storm, or if you've ever been on the coast and you've seen those kind of storms. But think about it. See, those kind of storms, we talk about hurricanes and you talk about typhoons and people. But you got to understand, not every, you don't got to live on the Gulf Coast to be devastated by a storm. I remember back in the 80s, I was in second grade and me and my family got up on a regular day and we went to school on a regular morning. Mom and Dad fed us breakfast, put us out on the sidewalk to get on the bus that morning. The bus was coming to pick us up. We were going to Harmony Grove at the time. The bus picked us up. We walked in the school hallways when the tornado sirens went off. And within a few minutes, they huddled us all down into the halls, put our head between our legs, and told us we had to sit there. They said there was a tornado coming. We had no idea that just 30 minutes before we were standing on the sidewalk that that tornado was fixing to hit. Brother Bill, you remember that, don't you? Tornado hit my family's house, hit East Camden, and it came and tore through there. And there weren't any lives lost, praise God. But a neighborhood that we once recognized, when we got out of school that day, we weren't allowed to go back in. Remember that, Uncle Aunt Jeanette called Chuck, Uncle Chuck. It was Uncle Charles is what I almost called you. But a tornado hit our area. And when it hit our area, there were houses that good friends of mine lived in, we rode bikes with, completely leveled down to slabs. It's amazing the force. A 2x4 was sent from the neighbor's house into my parents' bedroom. And when you walked into my parents' bedroom, there was a 2x4 sticking through the wall right over their bed. Mom had just sent us to school. Crystal was the only baby sitting at the house. And Mom and Dad tell us the story how it was just sunny and bright. And within a few minutes, all the lights went out. Mom and Dad said it sounded like a freight train rolling through the yard. And every window in our house shattered. Crystal was on the couch and she was covered in glass. Within a couple minutes, the storm had the power that I could never imagine storms could have. When we finally got to go back into our yard, there were birds everywhere. It was like every bird in the area had gotten its wings broken, now lived in my yard, and Mom and Dad were trying to take care of all these birds. They went and gathered up all these crows and all the, and our laundry room was so full of hurt birds because my mama felt like she had to take care of them. But when we were walking around the yard looking, it was an amazing scene. What you would once have recognized as our yard where we played and had fun and memories were being made had totally been changed. The landscape had changed completely because the devastation and the power of a storm. We lived probably 2 miles from a highway. There was a complete 18-wheeler, trailer and truck sitting in our backyard. That's some power of a force of a storm. There were everything moved around. In our front yard, that we had a tree. We had 2 white oak trees. And the power of that storm came in so quickly and so hard, there were pine needles stuck in one side of the tree. It looked like somebody had taken a hammer and drove nails in down the side of this tree. The tree now had hair with pine needles. Tanya, you talking about the power and the force of devastation a storm can have. If you remember back just a couple years ago, the tornado that landed on Joplin, Missouri. That totally changed. Crystal's husband is from Joplin, Missouri. His family lives there. Totally changed the landscape of that city completely forever. Lives lost, totally devastated the entire city. They are still rebuilding Joplin to this day. Do you remember last year when the tornadoes hit Alabama? Going 125 miles on the ground, tearing up everything and killing everything that would come in its path. What I'm talking about this morning is the power of a storm. But I want to talk about 3 points on how to survive it. Because storms have devastating power. I mean, it's amazing when you look at what a storm can do. But it's not all bad news. There's actually a story in the Bible. We're not going to go there right now, but there's a story in the Bible that tells the story that when Jesus and the disciples loaded on a boat, it says them and many boats left one side, and a storm, a great storm arose. And in the middle of that storm, The Bible says the disciples began to be so afraid. They understood and they knew. They were fishermen. They knew what would happen to lives on a vessel in the middle of a sea with a storm at that magnitude. And the Bible says this, though. It says, and many boats left, but when they reached the shore, there was only one that had made it there. And it was the one with Jesus on board. Aren't you glad there is a way to survive the storm? Now, I don't know if the Bible said they turned around and ran. I don't know if they just sunk and went under. I don't know. But it said there were many small vessels with them. But it says when it came to their side, there was one. So you've got to understand, when we come into storms, and storms are going to be a normal way of life. Paul said this, don't count it strange when you fall into fiery trials. Meaning this, it's strange to not be. It's normal to be in fiery trials. It's normal to go through storms. Joe's got a picture real quick. Bring up the first picture, Joe, I asked you to bring. The one of the calm. We get in mind that this is what life should look like. This is why we think that as we're sailing through this thing, because Jesus is on our boat, because we've given our life to the Lord, we think, we get in our mind that this is how life is to be. But in a moment's time, in a blink of an eye, in one phone call from a doctor, one phone call from a sheriff's department saying your child has just been in a bad wreck, one bad investment as a business owner, one tragedy driving down the highway. In one second, life can go from being peaceful, dream, and calm to go to the next picture. Goes to the same life, the same situation, now doing everything it can do to make it through whatever it's going through. Paul said, don't count it strange. In other words, everyone is going to go through fiery trials. Everyone is going to go through storms. The Bible says it like this. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. That means this. Whether you have God in your life or you don't have God in your life, you're going to go through storms and you're going to go through extremely hard situations. But you got to understand, there is a difference in going through it. There is a way to survive a fiery trial. There is a way to survive a storm. I'm here to tell you this morning. I've been a pastor now. I got my actual first minister's license when I was 20. So I'm 41 now. Thank you, by the way, thank you guys so much for being such a great church and loving me, Noah. I mean, the birthday gifts, y'all shouldn't have. We were gone on Sunday because my birthday on purpose. So that we wouldn't celebrate my birthday, but y'all wouldn't get away. I got to my house faster, and I had a birthday card in my mail. You guys love us, so I'm so humbled to be part of such a great church. Thank you so much, Sister Bash, and thank every one of you guys. Ricky, you got a good mama. And I'm preaching this morning. I know this. Bashta, you know what we're saying is true. You have it. We're not preaching this morning out of a scripture, and we're not going to preach this morning out of stories. We're preaching out of experience. And what I'm about to tell you this morning, if you're not in a storm now, you'll eventually be in one. These three points are true. I've watched and known Sister Vashta's life. The storms that she, and I'm telling you, you can hear about somebody else's storms and you can think, man, God's faithful. But when you're the one fighting the waves and you're the one fighting the winds, it's a different story. You know, I tell you, I've been able to stand with a lot of people in their storms. And I'm so thankful that this church stood with me and mine during ours. Thank you. Because I'm telling you, the storm we just went through, we would not have made it through without you being my church. Because the Bible says this, the gates were again, the Bible says that with this church, the gates of hell cannot prevail. Had you not have prayed and had you not have stood, had you not have standing and you not have believed and you not have fasted, I'm telling you, the enemy would have took us out in this storm. But I'm here to tell you now, he didn't. He didn't. That's my family. And we're together. But the powers of storms are devastating. The purpose of storms are to devastate. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We've spoke over this over the last month when I was speaking and said this. Well, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 30 says this. It says, what the enemy meant for harm, God meant for good. So the Bible does say the devil comes with us with storms to destroy us. So what do you do? How do you make yourself one of those that can survive? Number one, you better have a good church. Because with a good church, the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail. If you want to try to weather the storm on your own, I'm telling you right now, you are in for a very dangerous circumstance and situation. You better be a part of a good church. Because in times of storms, you'll find yourself not being able to be the one that can pray because you'll be so busy rowing. Or you'll be so busy fighting the waves or trying to hold everything together. You better have a church that will stand and pray for you. Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. And the Bible says, one will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000. So you need a good church. Now, when you talk about the devastating powers of a storm, it can make you very afraid of a storm. You can drive up and down here in the South and go past houses and yards. And it's amazing to me. You can usually tell the age of a house by what they have in their yard. Because when you're driving by a house that, you know, was probably built 70s and earlier, most of them will have a weird hill built in their backyard or onto the side with a big metal door on the side. And what they built was storm shelters. Because pre-technology, they never knew when a storm was going to come. And so when they started noticing the conditions were changing, they would get them and their families out of their house and dwell and get them into a storm shelter. What's happened now, though, because of technology, and we're so reliant on technology, most of us in here, if we have a house built before, I mean, after the 70s, we didn't put in storm shelters. Let me let you know what a storm shelter is spiritually. A storm shelter is your church. And that's why nowadays, church attendance is whether they feel like going or not. Because, see, pre-technology, now people think they can get their church off TV, or they think they can get their church off of, you know what I'm saying, reading good books or good things. I want you to understand something. Nothing will replace a good storm shelter. And so you better stay in a church that keeps the storms at bay. Because you can't do it on your own, I'm telling you. Bible says a one-stranded cord is easily broken, but a three-stranded cord is not. So, but you, when you drive around there, you can see houses that are pre-70 because you see storm shelters and technology then. You know, people would watch conditions. But no matter whether they had a storm shelter or not, there would be storms that came up on people that the conditions were fine one second and horrible the next. And still storms had the power to take people out. We now live in a day where our phones start getting alerts when there's a storm coming. I get an alert on my phone when there's too much rain. You know, we live in a very easy society. But the thing about it is, we build houses different now too. Houses that are built now can withstand storms, or designed to withstand storms. So storm shelters aren't as important. But you better keep your storm shelter. You better keep it in church. But storms do more than just devastate. In Genesis, it says this. It says what the devil meant for bad. Storms also regulate. If you've ever been in the woods after a storm, storms will regulate whether or not you're alive and well. Storms will regulate whether or not you have a deep root system or not. Storms will regulate whether you're going to be a fruit bearer or you're going to be a space taker. Because if you've ever walked through the woods after a great storm, you could have walked through, even in your yard. We live in the South, so we've got trees in our yard. You can walk through your yard the day before the storm, but you walk in through your yard after a storm, and there'll be limbs that you did not even know were dead laying on the ground. Or there'll be trees laying across the yard. Doug, you're a lawn man. I know you hate mowing after a storm, because it spends half your time having to pick up dead limbs. This power of a storm is this. It doesn't just devastate, but it regulates. It will identify whether or not you're actually living and producing or not. See, the enemy come in to devastate. But the way God uses those things is this. He lets us see, or lets us be able to know whether or not we are what we're supposed to be. And the power of a storm is to devastate. But how to survive a storm is you better make sure you're connected to something living. Because if you're not connected to something living, the storm will have the power to knock your limbs out. The storm will have the power to blow your trunk over. There is a power involved in a storm that the enemy wants to devastate with, but God wants to use it to knock things out of your life and regulate things in you that were just taking up space or stealing life sources out of you. Because what happens after every storm, I got to tell you, I got streamlined through this thing. There were things in my life that I did not even recognize or realize were sucking the life out of what God has called me to be. Before this storm that me and my family have walked through and we survived, I had probably 15 Alaskan survival shows set on my DVR. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with Alaskan survival shows. I love them. But there were more Alaskan survival shows set on my DVR than I had time off in a week to watch. I got to let you know something. It's not that way today. Because if I was spending that much time watching Alaska and not spending as much time praying and reading and doing what to keep my life source alive, I'm letting you know, God uses storms to regulate. So every dead branch I needed to get knocked off, praise God, this storm knocked them off. They have a way of regulating. And so if you're in a storm today, it may not be you're in a storm because you've done anything wrong. You may be in your storm today because God, what the enemy's using to devastate, God is wanting to use to regulate. In other words, he's wanting to knock some things out of your tree that you shouldn't have there in the first place. Now, I can show it to you in the Bible if you were to turn to the book of Jonah. We're not going to go to the book of Jonah because I got a lot to say in a short amount of time. We got to say it. If you were to go to the book of Jonah, you would see there are three major weather storms that hit in sea mentioned in the Bible. Some theologians argue there are four. You know, some theologians argue that there were only three. The first one mentioned is when Jonah found himself in the sea in a great storm. Now, you got to know, Jonah's storm was this. Jonah's storm, he found himself in it, not because God was judging him. See, we get in our minds a lot of times that because we're going through something, God is judging us. No, Jonah went through that storm because the devil had found an opportunity to kill him. He had disobeyed God, and he began to run from the ministry and the calling that God had on his life. God did not send a storm to punish him. God sat there, and God actually, see, we think, all right, people think, oh man, what's the whale? The whale in the story of Jonah was the grace and the mercy of God. Because had there not been a whale, that storm would have killed Jonah. I am so thankful for the whales in my life. Now, when Jonah found himself in a whale, found himself in the belly of that whale. Bible says he began to cry and pray. For 3 days he cried and prayed. And you know, you often wonder what prayer would you pray in the middle of a whale. And you know, I found myself praying prayers in the middle of my storm that I didn't know that I would needed to pray. And you know, but I figured Jonah's was this: God, please let me come out a different way, or the same way that I came in, because there's two ways out of a whale. And he had not have turned and allowed God to begin to streamline his life. I'm telling you, there was another way for him to get out of that thing. But God allowed him to come out the same way he went in. The whale was the mercy of God. The storm was an opportunity the devil tried to take to destroy him. So why did he find himself there? Because he found himself there because he did. Yes, he did disobey God. Truth of the matter is if you're not living your life the way you know God's told you to live, if you're not living your life the way that God has called and destined you to, I want you to know something. You're just around the corner from a devastating storm. Not every day is because of the judgment of God. But there are storms that you find yourself in because we have moved away from God or run from God that the enemy is waiting for that opportunity. The Bible says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into and they are saved. That's what this means is this, the name of the Lord and living right with God is a storm shelter and the righteous can run into and they are saved. But if you choose to get out of that storm shelter and there's a storm coming, I want you to know something. God didn't send that storm. He gave you a shelter. And if you choose to get out of it, so sin can put you into a place where the enemy has an opportunity to take you out. But God has given you the name of the Lord. And so if you will get right with the Lord and you will put the name of the Lord over you, I'm telling you, the storm's still going to come, but you are safe. Do you understand? You are safe in the middle of the storm. So the first storm in the Bible is recognized when it talked about Jonah at sea. And he went through a storm not right with God. It doesn't take long when you're in the middle of a storm to try to get things right with God. How many of you guys couldn't attest to that? Man, when that storm hits, you start getting things right. Why? Because God's using what the enemy sent. It's human nature God put inside of us to long to want to be right with God. So when things get bad, we start wanting to get right with God. And so that's why God's put in it. God didn't bring the storm. The devil brought the storm. But you run to the name of the Lord to get into your storm shelter, to get through. So Jonah went through that storm because he was running from God. If you're running from God this morning, I'm here to tell you. All you got to do is cry out to Him, and God will send you a well that will get you, put you in a safe place, and spit you out back where you can get back on the right track with God. I'm so glad the mercies of God. Now, the second storm in the Bible that's mentioned at sea was when Jesus and His disciples were doing the work of the ministry. Now, Jonah's was because what Jonah had done, the enemy took advantage of it. Now, the second storm in the Bible mentioned when Jesus and the disciples, they were going across and a great sea came upon them. And the Bible says Jesus was asleep on the boat. They had done nothing wrong, but a storm had still come against them. And the Bible says the disciples were greatly afraid. And it says that they woke Jesus up. He spoke to the boat or the seas to be calm, and the seas were calm. Now that's the story in the Bible where it says, and there were many boats with them. Some didn't make it and some did. It says that many sailed with them. When it got to this side, it only mentions one boat being there. See, now they didn't do anything. They were actually doing the work of the ministry. They were actually doing everything right. So that again tells you it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And then it says this. It says, and when the rains and the storms blow, meaning you can do everything right and still go through a storm. And you can do everything wrong and still go through the storm. The difference is, the end of that story is this. The one that did everything right when the storm was over was still standing. And the one that did everything wrong when the storm blew, his life fell apart. I'm telling you, the storms have the ability to knock and blow your life apart. But God has given us a way to survive. The difference between the two is this, what your foundation is built on. See, I'd heard it said to me when this storm started, don't pray to get out of the storm. Pray that your foundation holds. Because it's a matter of time before the sun comes out again. You will survive this thing if your foundation holds. So you make your foundation to where God is the center of everything. And it may look like you're losing your roof. You may look like every window's busting. It may feel like your house is actually beginning to slide. But if your foundation is built on the rock of Jesus Christ, your foundation will not fall. You can build it out of hay. You can build it out of sticks. You can build it out of bricks. And when the wolf huffs and puffs, if it's not built on the rock of Jesus, your house will fall down. He is going to knock it down every way He can. But the thing about a storm is it's got the ability to destroy, but it also has the ability to regulate. God uses them to prune. God uses them to streamline. God uses them to get them to a place where they can bear fruit. And that's why when you walk through and you see dead limbs laying, it's because those limbs should have fell out a long time ago. They just hadn't done it yet. But God used what the enemy brought in to knock them off and get them away. Not only do storms regulate, but storms uncover. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. Is why would God let storms come if He knew they had the ability to destroy you? Why would He let storms come if He knew they had the power? Now, all the way through the Bible, talked about different kinds of storms. One of the storms I think about when I read in the Bible, I read Job, where the Bible says the first thing that happened was a great whirlwind came and destroyed his family. Killed his kids, killed his flocks, just took everything from him. And I love that it says whirlwind, because you can jump right over to Enoch, and it says a whirlwind didn't destroy him. It says it took him. It says in the book of Hebrews, it says this. It says, and Enoch, this was his testimony, that he pleased God and he had an escape, is what it says. A whirlwind in Job's life destroyed everything he had. A whirlwind in his life took him closer to God, and we still preach. The difference was what he was doing was pleasing the Lord, and it didn't say that about Job. It said he was perfect, and it says, but the Bible says that that whirlwind destroyed. But I love it, because even though in Job, when the whirlwind destroyed, by the end of Job, it says everything he lost, he got back double. Meaning you can survive even if you didn't escape. There were times in this I was crying out to God, God, save us through this. Don't let us have to go through it anymore. But God would tell us every time, if you go through it, I'm going to see you through it. You're not going to go under. You're not going to. You may feel like you're losing today. But storms that don't destroy, they uncover. And what they uncover great riches that seem to have been lost. In 1985, in Key West, there had been a treasure hunter that had spent his whole life hunting for treasure. He had read in books where ships had went down, how hurricanes and storms of the past from the 1600s and from the 1500s, where sailors had sailed these ships around Key West, Florida, carrying great riches and great treasures. And hurricanes and storms would come upon these ships, and they would cause them to crash into the reefs, cause them to be lost at sea. And there are countless numbers of ships lost in that area of Florida off the tip. Sunken treasures that people expected never to see again. And there was a man in 19, he was known as the world's greatest treasure hunter, because he had found trinkets and he had found treasures from sunken ships before, but he had dedicated his life to hunt for treasures off the coast of Florida, off the coast of Key West. And in 1985, a huge hurricane came up. Now, like I said, all the hurricanes in the past were the very cause of all those ships sinking. But isn't it amazing that he had spent years and years and years hunting for that treasure, and a storm blew through. And when that storm blew through, it uncovered the largest pirate treasure that has ever been found on the United States coastal waters yet. And what he did then, and if you ever go to Key West, you can go into a museum that is stacked full of jewels and gold. He got so much treasure out of this find that they were able to put it in a museum. He didn't even have to spend it. You can walk through there and look at all these lost treasures and these lost artifacts and all these priceless things. And as you walk through there, you sit there and think, a storm cost somebody this, but it was also a storm that uncovered this and gave this to this man. See, not only do storms devastate, not only do storms regulate, but I'm telling you, storms uncover hidden treasures in our life. And I'm here to tell you today that if you will survive your storm, what the enemy thought he had stolen, what the enemy thought you had lost, God is saying, I'm about to pour on you more than you had ever seen. More than you could ever handle. The Bible says it in this, like in Malachi chapter 3. It says this, it says that your storehouses will not be able to contain. That's big. That's more than you would have thought. How do you survive them? Well, number one is this. You have to look to the word of Jesus. Because in the first storm in Jonah, in the Bible, we talk about, God told Jonah not to be afraid. Jonah didn't take God's advice. Jonah found himself in a storm. Had it not been for the grace of God, Jonah would have died in that storm. In the book of Mark, when Jesus went into other storms, what he would tell the disciples when it would start, oh, you have little faith, don't be afraid. Do you know there are two terms that Jesus used in his ministry more than any other two terms out of everything he said? Number two was this, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, when you hear that, you expect that's a word from Jesus. Do you know what Jesus said more than the kingdom of heaven is like? Be not afraid. The thing that came out of his mouth more than anything else was be not afraid. Joe, can we burn through some scriptures real quick? I want to bring scripture reference up to these. The number one way to get through your storm, to survive your storm, to make it through to where it will cover hidden treasures, that you could not even imagine. Did you know last year, as we were looking at the last year, a storm hit off the coast of Israel. And when it hit, it uncovered the largest pile of gold. How you doing, sir? Can I point you out just for a minute? Guys, I want to introduce you to Jack Barker, who we just talked about. We just talked about you. I'm not meaning to put you on the spot, but it's so good to see you this morning. Last year, a storm hit Israel. Thank you for being here today. I'm honored. This man, God used this man to save my marriage. Thank you, sir. Storm hit off the coast of Israel. And when it hit, to the naked eye, people were able to find over 3,000 pieces of gold laying in 3 feet of water. The power of storms may devastate. God uses the power of storms to regulate. But if you can survive your storm, what God will do is He will uncover hidden treasures. And the secret to surviving that storm, number one, is don't be afraid. Jesus said it more than He said anything else. Let's go to Joe, if you will. Let's go to Mark 5:36. I know I'm throwing these on you. I walked in, guys. I've been out of town. Me and my family have been on vacation for over 12 days. We walked right into town this morning at 10 o'clock. It says, as soon as Jesus heard the word was spoken, He said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not what? Be afraid. Jesus said, do not be afraid more than He said anything else. Here He gave us the commandment. If Jonah would have took this advice, if Jonah would have listened to God and said, Jonah, don't be afraid, go to Nineveh. Jonah never would have found himself in the middle of a life-threatening storm. He never would have found himself in the belly of a whale. But he didn't take his advice. So I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're in the middle of a storm, you don't have to be afraid. God has never failed in the past. God will never fail today. And God will never fail in the future. You do not have to be afraid. Now, I got to be honest with you. That's hard to just say. I mean, easy to say and hard to live. Because I got to be honest, in the last 5 months, you have no idea how scared I've been. Scared to the point where I couldn't eat. Scared to the point where I couldn't sleep. Scared to the point where I didn't want to talk to nobody. Scared to the point. But the difference in being scared and not being afraid is this. You can be scared. You can feel it all you want. But not being afraid is doing what's right anyway. I'm telling you, you're in the middle of your storm. You do what's right anyway. Do not be afraid. But let's go to this one because Jesus made it real clear in this one. John 14:27, Joe, if you don't mind. Said, let not your heart be troubled. I leave you with this. My peace I give to you. Not that the world gives you, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled. I love how the scripture is written this way. Because he didn't say, I'm not going to allow fear to come at you. I'm not going to make you not feel it. I'm not going to bring you to a place where your knees aren't going to be shaking and you're not going to white knuckle things. But what it says is, don't let it control you. Don't let it make you respond. Don't let it make your decisions for you. He said, don't let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. In other words, we have the ability, we have the choice to take control of fear in our lives. And the way we do that is this, God, I feel this way, but I'm going to trust you anyway. We'll go through a couple more real quick. All right, Psalms 23 says this. David wrote it, says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil, for you are with me. I'm telling you, fear is real. Fear is real. But Joyce Meyer says it like this. All fear is false evidence appearing real. We had shared this before a few weeks ago, and it has truly changed the way I believe about things. The two prophetic voices in our life is this. Number one is fear. Fear will tell you this is going to happen. Fear will tell you that's going to happen. Fear is going to tell you things will take place in your life and it's all going to end up bad. Fear is a prophetic voice. People get weird about the word prophetic, but all prophetic means is this. Prophetic means what will happen in the future. And I want you to know something. That's all fear tries to tell you is what's going to happen in your future. Fear will tell you you're going to be broke. Fear will tell you you're going to lose your job. Fear will tell you that you're going to die of cancer. Fear is going to tell you everything that the devil wants you to believe. And if you will believe those fears, I got to be honest with you, it's going to predict your future. If you're afraid you're going to go broke, it's a matter of time. It's a predicting. It is a, because whatever you believe, you say. The Bible says what's in a man's heart comes out of his mouth. So if you believe fear, you're talking about it. You don't know how many people I have talked to over the years, being going on 20 years of being a pastor now, talked to people, and they were so afraid that their husband was going to cheat on them, or so afraid that they were going to lose their job, or so afraid they were going to go broke, or so afraid. How many of you guys have been watching this with 50 Cent's house the other day? Any news readers? I read the news. 50 Cent just lost his house. All right, he was worth $300 million at one point. Now he has no money at all, and he's filing for bankruptcy. But he lives in a house that costs $72,000 a year to maintain. He just lost it. He just put it up for rent because he can't afford it anymore. And they asked him about 8 years ago, aren't you afraid of what's going to happen to you? Or are you afraid what happened to everybody else that owned the house before you will happen to you? And this is what he said. He said, "Nah, I'm smarter than all of them." You know who owned this house before him? There he is. I knew you would know. Mike Tyson owned it. And you know why Mike Tyson lost it? Couldn't maintain it either. All right. So you know who owned it before Mike Tyson got it? He was a real estate baron, and he had bought the house, and he had it for just a couple of years, and he couldn't maintain it. You know how he got it? He bought it from a billionaire that bought and built this house. It's the largest actual residence in the United States. A billionaire had built this house, and during the process of him doing it, he had a Ponzi scheme going on, and he lost all his money. He built this house. He lost it, so the real estate guy got it, was in it just a couple years, lost it because he went bankrupt. Mike Tyson got it, worth like $300 million, lost it, and now 50 Cent had it and lost it. Now, I'll tell you this. 50 Cent just did an interview. And they were talking about it when his house went up for rent this week. And they said, "Man, how did you get to this point?" And he said, "Ever since I moved in this house, I was afraid the same thing that happened to them was going to happen to me." I'm telling you, fear is a prophetic voice in your life. Whatever it is you believe will happen to you, will happen to you. Now, I'm not a positive mind thinker. I'm telling you this. Fear is what the enemy brings into your mind. Now, let me tell you the other prophetic voice in your life. The other prophetic voice in your life is the Word of God. There's only two prophetic voices. There's one, the fear, and that's what we allow the enemy to let us think. Number two is the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God says will happen to you. Because if you believe it, the Bible says, whatsoever in a man's heart come out of his mouth. The Bible says, whatever we say, we will have. Now, I'm not a name it, claim it preacher. You know that. But when this storm started happening with me and my wife, I started reading in 1 Samuel 20. And this is what it says. It said the enemy came after David's family. And he stole his wife and his kids. And this is what it said. It said that for days, David and his men cried. And I'm here to tell you, y'all have seen me. I've stood in this pulpit, cried. I'm fighting back tears today, but they're different tears today. They're different fears. But it said, David and his men cried so much in 1 Samuel 20, said that they couldn't cry anymore. Then they went to the prophet of the Lord and they said, "What are we to do?" And he said this. He said, "Go and pursue, and you will not lose a one." And I'm telling you, I chose to believe that instead of chose to believe I'm going to lose her. And you know what I'm here today to tell you? My family has never been stronger. I am not going to lose my wife, and I'm not going to lose my kids. Not because I didn't have the tendency to be afraid. It's because I chose, when I was scared as I could be, that the Word of God is going to dictate my future. And I'm not going to let the way I feel or circumstances come in and do it. So I'm here to tell you, if you want to be afraid, if you want to believe the thoughts of fear, that's going to tell us your future. Or you can believe the Word of God. Problem with most of it, we don't know what the Word of God says. So when we start going through this thing, we do what we said. The storms used to regulate. All the Alaskan shows will start falling out of your DVR. All of the coffee meetings just to hang out start falling out of your schedule. You'll find yourself reading your Bible. You'll find yourself praying more than you ever did. Because you know, if you listen to the fear, I'm going to get that. But if I find it in the Word, then I'm going to get that. And I'm telling you, it works. And I got to tell you this. Me and Jen, we celebrated during this storm our 10th year anniversary. We celebrated it apart. But I'm here to tell you this. We'll celebrate the next 10 together. And the next 20 together. And the next 30 together. And the next 40 together. Do you know why? Because the Bible says not a one of them will be lost. And the Bible says it's the years that the cankerworm, the palmer worm, and the locust have stolen from me. God will give them back. I'm telling you, you're going to choose fear, you choose fear. Now, we got 4 minutes, and I'm going to bring the next 2 points. Number one, you got when you get into a storm, and if you're going to survive, you're going to have to do this. Number one, you have to fight fear. Number two, you're going to have to be confident. Paul said this, I know in whom I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. That's Paul saying this. I am confident. Now, see, we misinterpret confidence a lot of times because we think confidence is the absence of fear. And it's not. You can be confident and be scared to death. You can be confident and be fighting off fear with everything you've got. Confidence is this. I know I can't, but I know God can. I got to let you know something. There was nothing I could do to win my family back. If it was so, I would have done it. There was nothing I could do to put our marriage back together. There was nothing I could do to survive this storm. But I knew this. Just like you said in Psalms, it says this. My heart and my flesh faileth, but God is the strength and the source of my hope. You have to be confident, not in you. Number one, you fight fear. Number two, you get a spirit of confidence. And you let your mouth only say confident sayings out of the Word of God. The Bible says, I believe, therefore I speak. If you're not speaking what the Word of God says, that's where confidence comes. There is no strength in me. That woman is 10 times better than I should ever be. She, I know I married up. I know I did. She could have had anybody she wanted. But I'm telling you, the Word of God is stronger than any storm you go through. And if you'll speak it, treasures would be uncovered. We've had the best, out of the worst summer I've ever lived, the last 3 weeks have been the best summer I have ever lived. We have been and had so much fun. She has beat me 3 different times on go-karts in the last couple of weeks. I had never ridden a go-kart until this vacation. We did things on it. I'm telling you, when this storm came, it uncovered treasures that I did not know existed. And we will pick up these treasures for the rest of our life. Number two is be confident. Get a word of God and speak it. You may not feel it. You may be scared to death, but get the word and speak it. You become confident. If you can't be confident in yourself, you be confident in God. My God will never fail. My God has never left me. My God will not, He will not let me go down. He will not break a promise. You speak it. Number three is this. Number one, fight fear. Number two, you be confident. Be confident in the Lord. And number three, you get ready to endure. In Galatians, it says this. It says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Because it said this, for in due season. Man, I hate words like that in the Bible. There's a scripture that says this. After you have suffered for a little while. Jack, you saw me suffer, didn't you? Man, I lost 30 pounds, and I got to tell you, I put 10 of them back on this vacation, Jack. That's so awesome. I'm going to get to upgrade back to my old clothes. All right? But it said this. It said that after you have suffered for a little while, God always works in time. We think God should work on our time. But that's not the way God works. God works in His time because His time is perfect and His time is right. And His time, I'm here to tell you, you can write this down, is His power. Moses blew it, beat a dude to death. And for the next 40 years, I promise you, he prayed, I'm sorry, every way he could pray. Because he went from a palace to a field. And he killed a guy, ran for his life. He knew God had called him. God had a plan. He knew he was wanting to please God. And I promise you, for the next 40 years, he prayed every prayer he could pray. God, forgive me. God, put me back in a palace. God, help me. Use me somehow. And for 40 years, God was silent. Why was God doing this? Was God punishing Moses? Did he mess up so bad that, all right, you're going to get 40 years of hard labor. It's not how God works. God doesn't work in punishment and judgment. God works in timing. Psalms 91 says this. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That shadow comes out of three words. It means shade. It means shelter. And it means timing. It means sundial. In other words, he that dwelleth in the secret place might works under God's timing. Because God's timing is His power. Bible says this. When storms come, they're going to be a season. Because it says, after you have suffered for a little while. Then it says this, though. It says, weeping will last for a night. You know why He said night? Because night has timings to it. In the storm, written in Mark chapter 6, it said this. In the fourth watch, Jesus came to him. In other words, there were three other slots of time that Jesus could have came to them, but He didn't come to them until it was the right time. Do you know why I think He chose the fourth watch? Have you guys ever heard the saying, it's always darkest before dawn? From 3 to 6 o'clock is what they consider on the Roman timetable. The reason why they break a night into fourth watches is because Roman soldiers would stand in guard for four different watches. They would each get 3-hour shifts to last through a night. And at 3 to 6 o'clock, the Bible says, and Jesus came to them at the fourth watch. That means when it got the darkest, Jesus stepped on the scene. His timing is always right. And the good news, Psalms 139 says this, God can see in the dark. Says you might be in something dark right now, but you got to understand God sees and He knows and He's going to move in His timing. So the third point to survive in a storm is you do not give up. Galatians 6 says that it says, I lost my train of thought, Mike, I'm sorry. It says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, if you do not give up, is what the NIV version says. If you do not give up, you will reap a harvest. That means this. You're not just going to get through it. You're going to get the treasures that were hidden on the other side of your storm. Do you know, when me and Jen lived in Fort Myers, Florida, we used to love it when people would come visit us after a big storm. Because after a big storm, you could go get on the beach and there would be shells washed up on that beach that you could not get any other time. And those shells were worth a lot of money because they weren't busted and they weren't battered. They were actually full, whole, big conch shell that would wash up out of there. I'm telling you, storms, the devil means to destroy you with what you're going through. God's going to use it to streamline you. But if you don't give up in the middle of it, God's going to use it to uncover things in your life that He's been longing to bring to you. I'm going to close with this as well. If you're here this morning and you're a Jonah, you're out of the will of God, and you're running from Him, and you're in the middle of a storm, and you're scared for your life, I want to give you a chance right now to get things right with God. Because I want you to know, you can survive it, but it's a life or death situation. If you don't have God on your boat, I'm telling you, the disciples would have went down had Jesus not been sleeping on that boat. And then, I didn't mention the fourth storm, I'm sorry. We'll do it later. But it was when Paul, in Acts 27, went into his storm. All right, so I don't want to leave that message undone. The four storms mentioned in the Bible was Jonah, Jesus on the boat, Jesus walking to the boat, and then Paul, in Acts chapter 27. We'll get to that one later. But if you're here this morning and you know you're in your storm because you've gotten out of the will of God, I want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes real quick. I just want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Father, I'm sorry. I ask You to forgive me. And I ask You to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Your word says, if I'll confess my sins, He is faithful, He's just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now look at me. If you prayed that prayer, you need to start looking for a well. The well was not the judgment of God. The well was the mercy of God, because it's what God used to save His life. Jack, I don't mean to say this when I say this, but that was my well right there. God used that man to save my life in the middle of a storm. Thank you, Jack. I can't say thank you enough. I know he's getting tired of me putting on him, but if you just prayed that prayer, you need to start looking for a well. Number two, if you're here this morning, you're in the middle of a storm. You need to be confident that God's not going to leave you in this thing. And number three, you need to get the spirit of endurance, not to give up. If you're in the middle of a storm and you want us as a church to pray for you, don't give up. I want you to know that's why I made it through my storm. Vashta, Keith, and Cindy gathered right here every day for the last 5 months, and they prayed 26 points that I did not give up. You didn't think we would hear. If you knew how many times I hit behind that wall, I listened to you guys pray. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But if you're here this morning, you're in the middle of a storm, and you want us to pray with you, would you simply raise your hand? That's what we're going to do. Father God, we agree as a church. Look around and see, we're here as a church, and the Word of God says that this church, to this church, the gates of hell will not prevail. We pray over every one of these situations right now. Every one of these storms, I pray, divine intervention, divine interruption. We pray right now, Father, your word says you'll send your angels to give us charge around about us, to keep us in all our ways. At least we even dash our foot against a stone. No evil will befall us, or no plague come near our dwelling. We pray right now in the name of Jesus, supernatural, divine endurance for what you're going through. You do not give up. In the mighty name of Jesus.